Morning. You guys still full? Did you have a good turkey week? I had a lot of turkey. I don't know if that makes me a turkey. I think that was already accomplished. But what an awesome, awesome holiday to just thank God for all that He did and all that He does in our lives. We've been traveling through the book of Ephesians, and we have so much to give thanks to the Lord. We have to come out of this book, as we will, by God's grace, finish it today, come out of it as thankful Christians. If you don't feel like you have anything in your life to be thankful for, we can always look at the cross. And as we do that, look at who we are in Christ. And that's what we've done in the book of Ephesians. We come to the 55th study that we have done here in the book of Ephesians. Now, you might think, wow, that's long. Obviously, about a year. But compared to the last time we went through it, it took me 3 years. I'm feeling like I'm really speedy. It's all in the eye of the beholder, right? We come to really Paul's concluding, closing comments that he has here. But I think you'll find that they're very rich. They're very rich with insight to his life. I don't know about you, but I love to read about the lives of those that have gone before us. Biographies of great saints' lives and, you know, these great stories. My wife reads to my kids the lives of the Hudson Taylors and on down the list of all of these just great men and women of God and their stories and how God led them and guided them. And all of them are just riddled with trials. I mean, all of their lives just have trials all over it, and how God brought them through those trials and sustained their faith. The Apostle Paul doesn't write a lot about himself. So it's not like one of his epistles is, hey, here's my life. Typically, others write about someone's life. And so it's exciting when Paul says, hey, and for me, this is what I'd ask. A little, if you would, glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul. This is why I love the book of Acts, because the book of Acts kind of gives another writer his perspective of the lives of these great apostles and the church in its early days. Luke, as he writes Acts, he is just writing that about their lives and what God did. But a lot of the details certainly are left out, a lot of the intricate things. Remember Paul, where he is. Paul right now is in prison. He's chained to a Roman soldier, we believe, from the end of the book of Acts. He's waiting trial before the emperor, the Caesar, and he doesn't know what his outcome will be. He doesn't know if he's going to face execution or freedom. And this is the place he's in. I want you to put yourself in his shoes, or maybe we should biblically say his sandals this morning. That you put yourself there and really think about, what would you ask? If you had an opportunity to ask one prayer request in Paul's situation, what would it be? Now, we all have our Bibles and we all can read of what he asked. But let's say we haven't done that. And let's say I had an envelope up here this morning with Paul's prayer request in it. And I said, now, what do you guys think's in this? And we just kind of started taking a poll of what we thought was in it. What would Paul ask us to pray for him for? I really don't know that any of us would get it right, that any of us would really guess what Paul actually asked, obviously, without having this information before us. I think mine would be deliverance, of course. I mean, church, would you pray for me? Certainly the church cared for him, loved him, wanted him out. Church, would you pray for me for my deliverance, that I might go out and do what God's called me to do? You see, and that's where I think we make a mistake, is that we assume that Paul right now is quenched. His ministry is stifled. Think about it with me. Here's the great apostle Paul who goes from city to city. Those of you that are in our Acts class, this is real fresh in your mind. City to city, preaching the gospel. God doing miraculous things. Many people are coming to Christ. One of the cities he goes in the Galatian region, there he is stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead. And the disciples, it says, gather around him. They're supposing him to be dead, but he stands up and he goes back into the city. I mean, this guy is an incredible soldier of the cross. I mean, who in their right mind, after being stoned in a city, dragged out of the city, left for dead, you get back up and you go back into the same city? Or like the church of Ephesus, where he goes into the city of Ephesus and God uses him in such a way that they have a huge book burning in the city of all the books of witchcraft and magic because so many people are turning to Christ. And as they calculate up the value of the books, it equals a salary for a man's lifetime of 80 years. A lot of money. A lot of money burned in the middle of the city because people are coming out confessing, it says, and telling their deeds. And they're giving up their old life and they're turning to Christ. I mean, that's just like, this guy needs to get out of prison and get working and doing what God's called him to do. That would be my mindset. But what we find in Paul is a humble request to fulfill the call of God in his life right where he is. And it's something about Paul. Let's read the text, verse 19, Ephesians chapter 6, we are. It says, and for me, the context is praying. So, and pray for me that the utterance might be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, of which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is Paul's prayer. This is Paul's prayer request. He says, and pray for me. Pray that God would give me the utterance, the words to speak. And I love how he says, boldly as I ought to speak. What I see here in Paul is I see a surrendered heart. Surrendered to the will of God, recognizing that where he is where God has him. I think that's something we need to remember in our lives. Wherever you are today is where you are. And many of us can't change where we are. We can't change our given circumstance. But what we can do is we can recognize this is where God has me. And in this place that I am, I want to do the will of God. Remember last week we talked about prayer. We talked about as we suffer, God has called us to pray. We also made reference to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, that we will suffer according to the will of God. It says, if anyone suffers according to the will of God, let him commit his soul to God in doing good as to a faithful creator. That idea of suffering according to the will of God, that's where Paul is. Paul right now is suffering persecution. Paul right now is suffering imprisonment. Does Paul want to be released? Certainly. I'm certain there's no question he's longing to go visit the churches that he started. No question. And I know that because he will ultimately be released. And we have the hindsight of history to see that. And he will desire to go farther than he's ever gone with the gospel in the Roman Empire. And he will do that. Certainly he wants to be released. Certainly he desires to meet up again with the church. Certainly he would love to get the chains off of him. But he recognizes where he is where he is. And where he is, God has him. And he's going to make the best of that situation. His eyes are not on his situation. His eyes are on the Lord. That's something that I learned from Paul's personal request here. And his prayer is, God, give me the ability to do what you've called me to do in the situation that I'm in. That's what he's praying for. Now, Paul knows and understands the purpose of life. Do you and I remember that? Do you and I live our lives in the light of eternity? What is the purpose of life? Well, Paul states it. It's in his prayer request that I might speak as I ought to speak. The purpose of the Christian's life is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I don't think that's new news to any of us this morning, but maybe a good and needed reminder to many of us this morning. You see, Paul woke up in the morning and he knew today where I am, I'm called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Whether I'm in these chains or I'm free. So he asked the church, would you pray for me? And I love here that Paul is asking for prayer, not for a deliverance from his trial, but for God's strength in his trial. And that is the right perspective, and certainly that lines up with the New Testament. That we're not to pray, Lord, get me out, but we're to pray, Lord, give me the strength and get me through. Bring me through this. James tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that through the trial, your faith is being tested. Through that testing, you're going to be made mature. And then James goes on to say, and if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give that wisdom to anyone who asks in faith. Now, what James is saying is that through this trial, not out of the trial, but as you go through the trial, God is going to strengthen you. God is going to mature you as your faith is being purified, as your faith is being tested. No doubt in the trial, you need wisdom. And that's what Paul's praying for. The wisdom of when to speak and how to speak and the door to be open to speak. Look at what Paul says to the Colossians. Turn with me. Philippians and then Colossians. Colossians 4. Now, Colossians is written at the same time as the book of Ephesians. We will see Colossians is being carried by the same person that is carrying the epistle of the Ephesians. His name is Tychicus. Tychicus will drop the letter off in Ephesus, and then he will move on to the region there of Colossae with the letter to the Colossians. There are many parallel passages, and we've looked at these parallel passages as we studied in Ephesians and Colossians. And it gets very similar here. And so this is kind of an expansion, if you would, in Colossians on what Paul says in Ephesians. Pick it up in chapter 4 with me in verse 3. Paul says, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, of which I am also in chains. And so this is parallel what we have just read in Ephesians. Then he says this, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. So what he's saying when he says that God would give me the utterance that I might preach the gospel boldly as I ought to speak. Here in Colossians, he puts it this way, that God would open the door for me to share the gospel. The utterance, the boldness is the filling of the Spirit. We learn that in the book of Acts, the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit being upon the Christian's life is manifested not necessarily in the speaking of tongues, not necessarily in prophecy, but the main manifestation of the filling of the Spirit is the confidence, and that's what the word boldness means, to share the gospel of Christ in situations where fear would typically, naturally grip you. Now, Paul was a man who we look at it and go, bold. I mean, did Paul ever fear? It's a question I ask. And the true answer to that is yes, Paul certainly did fear. Paul had fears like you and I do. You know, some of the greatest evangelists are people that are riddled with fear. You know, Greg Glory talks about his fear to come out into an audience and to preach the gospel. Now, when you see Greg Glory at a Harvest Crusade, you don't look at him and go, now that guy's scared. You look at him and go, that guy's confident. He's bold. Billy Graham, you don't look at him as a man that is timid or fearful. He says, and the Bible says, and he just starts preaching, you know, to this multitude. I have some very, very good friends that are really good evangelists. I mean, they're really good. When I watch them in conversation with people, whether we're at a restaurant or wherever we might be, whether we're out on the street sharing the gospel, they're just good. And I look at them and go, now, how do they do that so consistently, seemingly so easy. And one of my friends, his name's Easy. And, you know, I say, it just comes easy to you. But, you know, I know him well, and I know this, that many times he is gripped with fear. Many of you know the ministry of Ray Comfort. I don't know if you know this about Ray Comfort. I mean, you watch a video of Ray Comfort, or maybe you've been out live and watching Ray Comfort standing on like Santa Monica Pier, and he's just calling the audience, and he's just, you know, he's saying things to provoke people and bring them in, and then he's just preaching the gospel, and you go, what would it be like to have that kind of confidence? Do you know that there was a time in Ray's life that he was so riddled with fear that he was afraid to answer his door? He was afraid to answer his door. He locked himself in his house. Listen, these men that we look at, these people that we know, are not like that because they were born that way. They're like that because they have been filled with the Spirit of God. And God has given them confidence. One of my good friends, Mark Spence, he's shared here on several occasions, used to be one of our pastors until he went and worked with Ray Comfort in the ministry because he's clearly a very gifted evangelist. He's one of the most witty guys. And he has all these what we call one-liners. They're just one-line statements that just open doors for the gospel. And this is how Mark lives. Mark wakes up in the morning, if he's filled with the Spirit, and he prays, God, today open a door for me to share the gospel. God, give me wisdom. And that's why you see what you see in him. Now, certainly he's got a very different personality than me. I'll never be that witty, never. I could try my very hardest and just, you know, be a fool. But that's what Paul's praying. Paul's praying, I need boldness. Would you pray, church, for me for that? And when I read that, I'm encouraged. I look at Paul and I think he's the hero. I mean, Paul doesn't need prayer for boldness. Paul says, yes, I do. And he knows. And he prays here in Colossians this in verse 5 and 6. He says, walking in wisdom, pray for me for this, that I might walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the times. And let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer each one. So after praying, open a door, he says to the congregation there, he says, you guys need to pray and pray for wisdom. And that's what I do. That we might walk in wisdom towards the non-believers, towards those who are outside. That we would redeem the times, we use our time wisely. And also that our speech would be seasoned with salt, with grace. That we just know how to answer. You ever felt like you're in a situation, it's clear God's opened the door, but you don't know how to answer? Not necessarily that you don't have the answers, it just seemingly isn't flowing. It's not coming out. You just feel like you're really blundering things, and you feel like you'd be better off if I didn't say anything for God's glory, because he doesn't want me to be his ambassador. Well, newsflash. If you're a Christian today, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And he's chosen you to represent him. And so that need in our lives for the filling of the Spirit, that need in our lives for that prayer of boldness, and that need in our lives and that need in our own minds to be awakened to say, I need, Lord, you to open a door for me to speak the word. If I don't pray that, if I don't think that way, it's evidence that I'm not looking to share the message of the gospel with a lost and dying world, which means that I have missed the purpose of my existence. The purpose of my existence is to be a witness of Jesus Christ. If that's true, and I believe that, and I know that, I ought to wake up in the morning and my prayer is, God, open a door for me to share today. And as I pray that, my mind now is set and I go out into my day and I'm looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. I really believe that that is what really separates those in the church that share the gospel and those that don't share the gospel. Not so much gifting. Certainly that plays in and God will gift. Not so much even confidence, but simple focus. A simple heart that says, God, fill me, because I believe this, that we're all earthen vessels. We're all wretches. I mean, there's not one of us that's better than the other. But there are some of us that are just more aware of the need and of the calling on our lives to share the gospel. Now, as you narrow that down into Paul's situation, here he is in prison. And Paul says, okay, I'm here. I can sit here and whine. I can cry. I could wish I could go to the church of Philippi or go visit the Ephesians. I could wish I could go out and reach the regions that are yet not reached, as Paul certainly burned with those things. As he says in the book of Romans, he says, my aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. Or I can recognize God has me here and begin to look around and go, who is it that I'm supposed to be sharing with? Well, Paul found them. And I love Paul because he's a true communicator. And let me just say this, you know, missionaries, that's what Paul was. Paul was a missionary. Missionaries need to be communicators. They need to communicate. And it's not wrong for them to share with us what's going on in their lives, their ministries, how our prayers might be helping them, how Satan might be attacking them. That's what Paul's doing. He's writing, if you would, as a missionary, and he's communicating. And I love what he says here back in the book of Ephesians. Notice he says this, verse 21, but that you also might know my affairs and how I'm doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, of whom I'm sending to you for this very purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your heart. He says, I'm sending you this man, Tychicus, so that you might know our affairs, so that you might know what's happening. Verse 22, whom I am sending you for this very purpose, that you might be aware of what's going on in my life. Paul knew that the church was concerned for him. And Paul, in the midst of his imprisonment, was concerned of how they were doing. Notice what he says in chapter 3, in verse 13 here of Ephesians. He says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. He's trying to encourage them. I love that about Paul. He's encouraging them. They should be encouraging him. Who's the guy with chains around his wrist? You know, they're out there free. They're in Ephesus. They're worshiping the Lord, you know, on Sundays. They're gathering together every day of the week and fellowshipping. Paul's isolated. Paul's in prison. Paul's in Rome. But Paul says, I don't want you to be too discouraged by what's happening here to me. He communicates God's work in his life in the midst of his trial. Let me say this, church. One of the greatest testimonies that we have as a people is that when we're suffering, that we communicate, well, we can't communicate something that's not real, so this has to be going on in our lives, but that we communicate in our lives the goodness of God when people look in our lives and go, but bad things are happening to you. Yeah, but God is here with me. Look at the book of Philippians with me. Philippians chapter 1. Again, Philippians is one of those epistles as well that were written in this imprisonment. Now, Philippians, I believe, is written a little later on than the book of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. They're kind of those three, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, they're the early writings of Paul in his imprisonment. Same imprisonment, but just a little earlier on. He's in prison in Rome for at least 2 years. We know he was in prison on his way to Rome in Caesarea for 2 years. So it's at least 4 years of this imprisonment. But I believe Philippians is written closer towards the time of his trial, not meaning his suffering, but his actual trial before Caesar. Listen to what he says in chapter 1, starting off this epistle to the Philippians, which was a dear church to him and was a total blessing to him. In verse 12, listen to what he says. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now he's talking about his imprisonment. Notice again, he's communicating. I believe that we need to be people that communicate.
Lest the enemy lie to the church. Lest the enemy mess things up. Lest they think God isn't good. And lest they think poor Paul. He says, hold on. Let me just make something real clear here. He says, the things that are going on with me, the things that are happening with me, hey, let me let you know they're actually turning out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, that word furtherance in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 is an interesting word. It was a word that was used for the Roman army. But it wasn't for the foot soldiers. It was used for the woodcutters. They would be those guys that would go in and they would cut a path through a very dense forest so that the army could get somewhere that they previously couldn't have gone. And there was this division in the army that were woodcutters. They didn't have swords, they had axes. And they went in. And that's the word. The idea here is that this that's happened to me has actually turned out for the furtherance or for the pioneering of the gospel into an area that it has never yet gone. Now you think about this, this is kind of interesting because this isn't a thing that someone would come up with. Hey, let's get arrested so we can go minister to the guards in prison because they haven't had the gospel. None of us would come up with that. But here, God puts Paul into the situation. I'm sure in the beginning, Paul thought, what a bummer. Trapped here in prison. The world's out there. Man, Paul, he's an ambitious guy. Let's go. I gotta go. But he came to that place of recognizing I'm where God has me. What does God have then for me here? And he found it. It was to preach the gospel to the Roman guards around him. He says in verse 13, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard. Palace guard is a praetorium guard. And that is the Roman guard there in Rome that are what is called Caesar's household. They are those that are employed by the Caesar. And he says, so the Roman guards, it's become evident to the Roman guards and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And secondly, I want you to know that most of the brethren in the Lord have become more confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I believe what he's saying here is those outside of prison here, those in the church have seen me here, have seen the effectiveness I'm having here still, even in chains. And they said, hey, if Paul can preach the gospel in prison, we certainly can preach it on the streets. And there became an increasing boldness. And certainly with the lack of having Paul out preaching the gospel, there was an increased need to get out and to do what Paul was doing as he was in prison. I think it's important for us to see that. See, God is doing so much. God is using what we would consider bad for good. Paul recognized that. And so he, instead of saying, deliver me, Lord, he's saying, empower me, Lord, to be your witness here. And I love this little footnote at the end of the book of Philippians in chapter 4. It says this. It says, he's giving greetings in verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. And then listen to what he says. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. Wow. What is he talking about? He's giving Christian greetings from Christians to Christians. And he states here, but especially those that are the Roman Praetorium, the guard, that have now been saved, they want to greet you too. And I love that. It is just such a beautiful thing that we see here. And so we find Paul. We find him surrendered to the will of God. We find him communicating his heart, giving God glory in his circumstance. And now let's focus in here in verse 21 on this man named Tychicus. He says, but that you also might know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Paul is sending this man Tychicus. There are five references to Tychicus in the New Testament. all of which are very positive. Notice in Colossians, just want to show you again that parallel in verse 7 of chapter 4, just reading on where we left off. He says, Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, faithful minister, that's what Paul already said in Ephesians, he adds here in Colossians, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he might know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. That's what Tychicus was doing. Now again, we believe Tychicus is the bearer of the letter of Ephesians, of the letter here of Colossians, and Philemon. Now again, Philemon is a man who housed the church of Colossae in his home. And it's a very personal letter, a very small one there, right after the pastoral epistles before the book of Hebrews. But here we find Tychicus. This is what Paul says in Ephesians about him. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. Now, when you look at Paul's life, you look at Paul here in prison, he doesn't have a lot of people that he can call on. You would think he does. You would think that Paul had an overwhelming amount of support in his trial. But as we look at Paul's life, he has a very few people that he can call faithful, servants, fellow soldiers, beloved. Tychicus is one of them. And Tychicus stands out to the church as what the picture of a faithful man is, a faithful Christian, a faithful friend. And so what we see in Paul's life is we see that Paul had relationships that were very dear to his heart. And let me say, for anyone that has a deep walk with the Lord, really is just a Christian, we need to be there for each other. That's the body. We need to be faithful. We need to be committed. We need to be locked arm in arm. And remember, we're coming off of the teaching of spiritual warfare, that idea of the soldiers locked shield to shield, marching in the battle, that none of us can do it on our own. Paul says, here's a guy that's faithful. I like that he says two things of him. He's beloved and faithful. And he adds with faithful servant. The word minister we'll look at here in a second. But you know, it's interesting because there are some people that are beloved. I mean, they're just, everyone loves them. But they're not necessarily the most faithful servants on the street, if you would. They're not the most dependable people. And then there's those that are not necessarily beloved, meaning they're not just like, oh, the beloved. You don't think of them when you think of them. But you think of them as they're committed. They're very committed people. They're faithful. They're faithful ministers of the Lord. I pray that we glean here from Tychicus's life that we would be both. That's what God wants. Beloved. We would be loved of the people of God because we're loving the people of God. Obviously, as the Proverbs say, a true friend has friends, you know, is a friendly person. That people really find great encouragement when they're with us. That we would be considered very dear to their hearts. And at the same time, that we wouldn't just be all about love, love, love. You know, we're just lovey people. But that there would be action behind our love. There would be that faithfulness. Faithfulness is something today that is becoming more scarce to come by. Faithful people. Loyal people, committed people. What I see here in Tychicus is what I pray is in each and every one of us, and that we're committed to it. I know for me, this is what I want to be. I want to be a beloved person. Not necessarily that I need a lot of people to love me, and that's what I want. But I want, when you think of me, to think of someone that loves you. Someone that when you're around, you're blessed, you're encouraged, you're strengthened. That's what Tychicus does. We'll see here, it says in verse 22 that he has come at the end of the verse there, that he may comfort your hearts. A real comfort. Real, and the word comfort and encouragement are one and the same in the New Testament. He's a real encourager, Tychicus. but also one that you can depend on. Someone that would represent the faithfulness of the Lord. Someone that would always be there. And you know, this is something that's so important. And as well with that is a faithful servant. He says this, that he's a faithful minister of the Lord. Now, the word minister is misleading. Because the word minister here is a word that could be translated minister, servant. It's actually the word for deacon. This word speaks about a servant. You know, a lot of times we think, well, they're ministers and we're not. Listen, we're all ministers. Because let's just define the word ministry here. It means I'm in the service of the king. I'm in the ministry. All of you are enlisted in the ministry. I don't know you if you're active, but you're enlisted. We're all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We all need that boldness, and we're all called to be what? Servants. I mean, this is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the most faithful servant that you'll ever lay your eyes on, that you'll ever read about. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life. That's what it comes down to. See, a servant is someone who gives of themselves, not so someone else will serve them back, but that's just what they do. In fact, I like how some scholars have translated this word. They've translated this word this way. Listen to it. This word minister, quote, in the dust laboring, end quote. That's how they translated the word minister. In the dust laboring, or running through the dust. And that's kind of an awkward translation. You wouldn't obviously write Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful in the dust laboring. But you're starting to pick up what it means. Someone that, and I like this, gets down and labors in the dirt. Someone that works on the street level. Someone that's not up here, but someone who's down here. That's what we're called to be. And the greater position you have in life, in the church, I believe the greater we should be servants. And the closer we should get to the dust. And that's why we ought to bow our knees and bow our heads and put our face in the dirt and remember that he's the king and he's the one to be worshipped. That's all. A faithful servant. You think that's not a really big deal, is it? Any one of us can do that, but it's hard to come by. You realize Paul only had a handful of people in his life that he could call a faithful servant. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2. We're right there. Just turn there with me. Verse 19, he speaks of Timothy. Timothy was one of those that was a faithful servant. In verse 19, he says this in chapter 2 of Philippians. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also might be encouraged when I know your state. Again, Paul's in prison here. And notice he's going to be encouraged when he finds out how the church is doing. And he says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. Well, that's a heavy statement Paul just made. I mean, he's writing this to the Philippian church. Now, either no one else is faithful like Timothy, or Paul's saying no one that's with me that I can send to you is faithful like Timothy. And I would opt with the second, but I would say that there's probably only a handful of people that Paul could say are faithful like Timothy. Tychicus would be one of them. We won't read on, but Epaphroditus in verse 25 through the end of the chapter here in Philippians 2 is another one of them. But there's only a handful of people. Now, that strikes me odd. Paul the Apostle? I mean, who wouldn't want to serve alongside of Paul the Apostle? Who wouldn't help this guy? But even Paul struggled with finding someone that was faithful. What does he say? He says in verse 21 and 2 here that all seek their own. Or verse 20 and 21, that they wouldn't sincerely care for your state. Meaning this, that there might be servants and there might be ministers, but they're not seeking ultimately the glory and the will of God, but they're doing things for their own gain. We really need to examine our hearts, each and every one of us that are servants today in God's kingdom. That what we do, we're doing for the glory of God. That really, our heart, because service takes sacrifice. Get dirty, get down in the dust. Become a rug mat that people walk on, step on, and just move on and say, thank you for taking some more of my dirt upon your back. And that's servanthood. And that if we're not doing it for the Lord, if we're doing it for ourselves, it's sad but true. People today want to serve in the church to find some sense of satisfaction. Now, there's no question it's satisfying being in the will of God. No question about that. And it is a joy to serve the Lord. When everything's right between you and God, there's certainly just a joy there and there's worship. And so it is no doubt a blessing to serve. But if I'm doing it to receive blessing back, like from people, and if I'm doing it because I'm expecting you to say thank you, I'm expecting everyone to love me, I'm expecting you to recognize all the things I do for you, then it's going to be a lonely, sad day. And ultimately, I'm not doing it for the Lord. Ultimately, I'm serving myself. That's what Paul's saying. See, what Paul is speaking about when he talks about Timothy or Tychicus or Philemon, or when he speaks about Epaphras or Epaphroditus, these are guys that he refers to. What he's talking about is someone that's saying, I've got your interest in mind, your needs, that's what I'm here. I'm here to serve you, and I'm committed to you, even if you won't be committed to me. Character. Faithfulness is not a gift. Faithfulness is the character of a person. You don't see, and the Spirit of God came upon them and gave them loyalty. That's the character of a person. And notice what Paul says in verse 22 here. He says, again, still in Philippians 2, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he is served with me in the gospel. This is Timothy. This is what God has called you and I to be. One more verse before we go back to Ephesians, and we'll wrap it up here in a second. Go with me to 2 Timothy, speaking about Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Many of us know this is the last letter Paul writes. He's going to die. He's going to be a martyr by execution. He's going to literally be beheaded. This is the last chapter. These are the last verses penned on this side of heaven by the Apostle Paul. And he's just got done saying, I'm ready. I'm ready to go home. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I'm ready. And verse 9 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, listen to what he says. And to me, this is kind of sad. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. He's writing to Timothy. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crestus for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Now, it would seem like these three guys have forsaken him. Clearly, Demas has left the faith, it seems. Loved the present world. The next two, scholars would say, either they've left Paul and gone on to some other work, or they have forsaken him. And obviously, the name Titus is in there. He writes an epistle to Titus. Titus was one of his faithful guys. If indeed Titus has forsaken him in the same way Demas has, boy, that hurts. And here's Paul. This is his dying moments. This is the end of his life. You know, if we took a survey today on what a successful minister looks like, and a successful servant of God, and we didn't put Paul's name on it, but just wrote the things that are written of Paul at the end of his life and said, you know, he did all this, but here he is in the end of his life. And this guy's left him and that guy's left him. And you think, what's that guy's problem? All these people are leaving. There must be something wrong with that guy. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him, for he is useful for me for ministry. There's one guy with Paul. He's again in Rome. He's in prison. One guy, Luke. Luke is his faithful friend. Luke, we know, is a medical doctor. Very possible was there to help Paul physically in his dying days. Then he says,
get Mark. I need him. Verse 12, and Tychicus, there he is. I have sent to Ephesus. So he sent Tychicus as one of the faithful guys on an errand there to go probably pastor the church of Ephesus. Then listen to what he says. Bring my cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and bring the books, especially the parchments. Listen to what Paul, bring my cloak. I'm cold. I need warmth here. I'm dying. And what's dear to my heart, I love this, a little insight on Paul, the books, especially the parchments, which is the scrolls, the scriptures. Then he goes on to list Alexander, who has done him much harm, warns Timothy to beware of him. It says in verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. This is first time in prison, and that's the one we're reading about in the book of Ephesians, the first imprisonment. All forsook me. He says, may it not be charged against them. Again, those that were there, they're just forsaking. Because when someone's going through trials, when someone's going through suffering, we immediately think something's wrong with them. And something's going on here where Paul is lacking faithful Christians to serve alongside of him. And this speaks to me greatly. I want to be, back to Ephesians, let's wrap this up. I want to be, though, like Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful servant, one who's willing to labor in the dust. And he's sending him. I love that, because Paul takes one of his most faithful guys and says, I really could use you here, but I'm going to give you up. I'm going to send you to Ephesus because I want you to encourage them. Verse 23 says, peace to the brethren. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just closing out with blessing. Verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. What I find interesting here is Paul starts the epistle in chapter 1, verse 2, with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends the epistle with grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And that word insincerity is an interesting word. It's the word for incorruptible or mortality. It's when Paul talks about the resurrection in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He talks about that this corruption must put on incorruption. That's the word. That this immortality must put on immortality. Or mortality. It speaks of eternity. It speaks of never dying. And that's the way the NIV translates this closing phrase. Translate the NIV, I'll read from it. It says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with undying love. Paul is, if you would here, saying, I'm not just talking about those who say they love, but I'm talking about faithful Christians. I'm talking about real, sincere, is the way the New King James translates. Sincere believers with sincere love. Unfeigned. Uncorrupted love. Love that never dies. Love that endures till the end. Jesus says that's the true Christian. Those who endure till the end. That idea again of faithfulness, of sincerity. You know, and as we close the book out, I think we all ought to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves this simple question. How sincere am I in my love for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, we can deceive ourselves. Because outwardly, I can look sincere to you and even look sincere to myself. But inwardly, I might not be sincere. For instance, and let's close in the book of Revelation, would you? Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Why? Because Paul is speaking to the church of Ephesus. Later on, Jesus writes to them. And I think we ought to take a lesson away from this. Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus writes, these things says him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. This is Jesus speaking.
who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now listen to what he says of the church of Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear with those who do evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, when you read that, you go, now that's the kind of Christian I want to be. These dudes were awesome. This was all, I mean, they labored. They endured. They had patience. They called out evil. They proved those that were false teachers, false teachers. I mean, from their good doctrine to good duty to good practice, they were there. But then, as we all know what is coming next, verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. It's interesting, and I believe obviously prophetic, because this isn't written when Paul's writing Ephesians. When Paul writes, in a prophetic sense, he says, and all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He just adds in sincerity. Make sure your love is an unwavering, undying love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true church. Here later on, Jesus says, you guys outwardly look wonderful, but there's one thing I have against you. You have wavered. You have left. You have walked away from that simple, sincere, pure love. That your motive in everything you do is love for God. Not, I want to be seen by man or whatever it might be. I don't know. There's many different motives we have in our hearts. And certainly, oftentimes, we don't even know them. That's why I love to pray the prayer David prayed when he said, search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We ought to pray that today. Lord, search our hearts. Try them. The word try is always like the refiner's fire. It's the prove. See what's there and bring it out. Bring it into the light. And certainly that's what the Word of God does. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. And that's what prayer does. Getting in God's presence. Search me, God, and try me. Because we know, as Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And then Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, speaking on behalf of God, I, the Lord, who test or proves the heart and knows the mind. God only knows where we are. We ought to just be in that place of search me, God, and lead me, Lord. And I love the hope that Jesus gives. He says, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Always the answer. Turn to God. That's what the word repent. Turn to God. And maybe there are some of us this morning that know right now, right where we sit, I need to get right. I'm not there. I'm not where I was. I'm not where I should be. And the beautiful thing is, grace be with you. Grace be with you. Those of you that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Remember this, that God sees and knows. No one fools the Lord. And that's who we walk with. You know what? How beautiful it would be is if all of us are sincere in our love for the Lord. You know how our fellowship would be? It would just be sweet. There's no effort there. It would just flow naturally. It would be real. It would be sincere. And I'll tell you what, today, people are so fed up with politicians, with promises, with religion, with insincerity. People today are looking for something that's authentic. There's nothing greater in the world we live in, and nothing that I believe will be a greater true representation as an ambassador of Christ than someone that is just authentic. An authentic Christian. There are so many false. And the world is watching you. And they're looking. But you know, for me to be authentic, I just simply need to be authentic. before the Lord. Real. Honest. And allow Him to do His work. And no doubt, Paul was authentic. And Paul prays, God, give me the utterance. Church, would you pray that for me? He says, and I'd ask you to pray that for me. That I might just be what God's called me to be. That I'd pray that for you, that you would just be what God's called you to be. And just let us all be honest and humble and just come to the throne of God, come to the foot of the cross and just say, Lord, we've left and help us to return. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we do recognize it to be a light that can search out into the inner depths of our hearts. And so this morning we ask that as your word has gone forth and as your word is searched, that God, we might be a people, God, who would just draw near to you. A people, Lord, who would come close. A people, God, who you might make real. Lord, where today we're corrupt. Where today, Lord, we're not sincere in our love for you. Would you forgive us? Would you help us to turn to you and find your sweet presence and melt away, God, that which is insincere in our hearts. And Lord, help us to be men and women of character like you, Christ. And we know only it would be your character in us, the fruit of your spirit as you begin to control us. Make us like Paul. Make us like Epaphroditus. Make us like Tychicus. Make us like Timothy. Make us like Luke. Help us, Lord. Help us to fall in love with you. And God, we just pray that you would guide us now and direct us. And Lord, those that are find themselves today in trial, find themselves today in suffering, would you help them to lift up their eyes and see you, Jesus? Those, Lord, who find themselves today in distance from you, would you help them to draw near to God as you draw near to them? Lord, we thank you and praise you. And we worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand and let's close in a song. And as always, if there is anything that you've come today with...